And God bless you. Genesis chapter 50 this morning. Genesis chapter 50. This has been our Old Testament book that we've been preaching through. And we've come to the final chapter. We close out the book of Genesis. A little bit sad, to be honest with you. I've enjoyed this journey through this book. I hope you'd say the same thing. Amen. I appreciate one of you enjoying it with me there. That's good. Genesis chapter 50. We search for the key center in the passage. What is God talking about? What is the Lord saying to us? Genesis chapter 50. We're going to skip around a little bit here because throughout the course of this message, we'll read this chapter. I want to show you something and see if you can get the key center, the main thought. Verse number 1, Joseph fell upon his father's face. Verse number 2, Joseph commanded his servants. Verse number 4, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh. Verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father. Verse 8, and all the house of Joseph. Verse number 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph. Look at verse number 16. They sent a messenger unto Joseph. Verse 17, so shall you say unto Joseph, latter part, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Verse 19, Joseph said unto them. Verse number 22, and Joseph dwelt in Egypt. And Joseph lived 110 years. Verse 23, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children. Verse number 24, and Joseph said unto his brethren. Verse 25, and Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel. Verse 26, so Joseph died. Any question about who's being talked about in this chapter? This morning I preached to you on this subject, Joseph, a model man. Joseph, a model man. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for loving us first. And I pray and thank you for the good music, this service. Thank you for the offering. Thank you for the prayers that's gone heavenward. Thank you for these precious people coming to this church service. I pray that you speak to us thoroughly. Deal with us from your word. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Help me to be clean. I confess my dependence upon you. I need you. Please help me to preach in a way that pleases you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to the end of our study through this opening book of the Word of God. The book of Genesis has been a blessing to me to preach through. It's full of truths that we can all learn and apply to our own lives. This closing chapter is no different. It has some great truths for us to glean. In this life, you know, there are different types of people that others desire to be like. There are some, maybe even in this room, who want to be like a certain ball player, or some who want to look and act or maybe even sing like a certain singer, or somebody wants to be like a certain teacher. In other words, most people today have what's called a role model, somebody they want to be like. Sad to say, though, that many of these people that others look to as models for their own lives are not setting the example that they need to be setting. There are few today who are truly the role model that they should be for others. But in our text, we come to a man by the name of Joseph, and he once again takes center stage. His name is mentioned throughout this chapter. We looked at most of them, maybe all of them. I may have overlooked some of them. And today I want to take this man named Joseph and share how he truly was a model man. In other words, he was one that all people, especially men, but all people, would do well to mimic. As I was studying this and his name just kept coming up and up, the Lord just broke this passage down in my understanding, and I saw three major thoughts about him that every person would do well to say, God, make me like that. God, make me like that. God, help me be like Joseph in that. Three things, and I give it to you here. Number one, Joseph was a model man, first of all, in keeping his word. He was a model man in keeping his word. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse number one. Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. This is after Jacob died. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, and I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. This goes all the way down to verse number 14. Look at verse number 12. And his sons, talking about Jacob, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. Now as this chapter opens, we see that Jacob has just died. We just preached on that, Jacob's final chapter. And we see that when this chapter opens, Jacob has just died, and Joseph falls upon his father's face and begins to weep upon him and begins to kiss him on the face. Joseph commanded his servants to embalm his daddy. And when the mourning days for Jacob were over, Joseph spoke about how his daddy had made him swear to bury his remains, not in Egypt, but in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph being held in high esteem in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh told him to go as his daddy told him and bury his daddy as he made him swear. The Bible says that Joseph went up to bury his father in the land of Canaan. Now it said, as I was studying through this, that this journey from Egypt back to Canaan to bury Jacob took about 300 miles to get there. In other words, it was going to obviously take some time and it was going to take some effort to make this journey to get his daddy's earthly remains back to the place where his daddy told him to take them. Now the point I'm trying to make here is how in chapter 47, we're not going to go back to it, but in chapter 47, we see that Jacob called Joseph to his bedside, if you will, and he had a conversation with him. In that conversation in chapter 47, Jacob asked Joseph not to bury him in Egypt, but rather to bury him with his fathers back in the land of Canaan, the land of God's promises. He asked Joseph to swear unto him about this thing, and the Bible says that Joseph did that. He swore to his daddy. He gave his daddy his word. In other words, while Jacob was still alive, Joseph gave his father his word that he would bury him in the land of Canaan. Now that Jacob was dead and gone, we see Joseph now honoring his daddy, which everybody ought to honor their mom and daddy, and we see him keeping his word to his daddy, even though his daddy was gone. Physically, he was gone. He was not there. Even though he was gone, he was dead. His earthly remains were lying there. Joseph kept his word to his daddy. We see that even though this took a long time to do this, it took a lot of effort to do this, it took 300 miles to get there, Joseph was a model man, and when he said he was going to do something, he did what he said he was going to do. And I'm going to tell you something. If you're not a man or woman of your word, you're nothing. Did you hear what I just said? That goes to me too. I'm nothing if I tell you I'll do something and I don't do it, friends. That is about as low as a person can go. I'm telling you this morning that Joseph is a model man in that he was honest. You could trust what he said. Now the application here is obvious. We should be a man or woman of our word. If we say we're going to do something, we should do it. Don't ask you a question. Are you a man or a woman of your word? Do you keep your word? Can others depend on what you say? Now that's only a question you can answer. The book, The Day America Told the Truth, says, and this is many years ago now, this has been back in 1992, so I don't know what these percentages are now, but back then, here's what that book said, that 91% of those surveyed, in other words, those they surveyed, 91% of those they surveyed lie routinely about matters that they consider trivial. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% lie to friends, 73% to siblings, and 69% to spouses. You listening? For the child of God, that ought not to be. I've heard preachers say here, preacher, I think he was talking about your father, how he'd fight you before he'd lie to you. Can I say this to you? Not that we're trying to break out in fights or anything like that, friends. But that ought to be true about every child of God. We ought to tell the truth. We ought to tell the truth because it's the right thing to do. I know this is simple preaching. These Jason and Daniel, you're going to learn, I hope, while you're here, that I'm a simple preacher. You're going to get what I'm preaching on, hopefully. And when you leave today, the first major thing we see about Joseph is he told the truth. He was a man of his word. We see him keeping his word. James 5:12 says this, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." You know what that means? When I was preaching through the book of James, if my memory serves me correctly, he's saying, don't swear about anything. In other words, you shouldn't have to swear. If you say yes, let it be yes. If you say no, let it be no. This is simple, but yet it's profound. Be a man or woman of your word. Joseph is a model man in keeping his word. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37 says this. "Again, you've heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it's his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." By the way, if somebody has to say this, "I swear I'm telling the truth," that's cause for doubt. Amen. If you feel like you have to swear to somebody for them to believe you, it's because, more than likely, you're not trustworthy. "I don't like this preaching." That's okay, because it's a fact. Listen, I should not have to come down to Mr. Pendleton here, "Well, Brother Jamie, I should not have to say, now you can trust me on it. Listen, I promise you, I swear. See, if I do that, you know what that's doing in his mind? Can I really trust what this man's telling me or not? You see what I'm saying? This is what the Word of God is teaching. You shouldn't have to swear by heaven. You shouldn't have to swear by the earth. You shouldn't have to swear by your own head. You can't do anything about those things anyway. Just let your yea be yea, your nay, nay. Simple, isn't it? Number one, he was a model man in keeping his word. Number two, he was a model man in forgiving his brothers. He was a model man in keeping his word, but he was also a model man in forgiving his brothers. We see this in verse number 15 and following. Notice it. "And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you." By the way, he already gave him his word on that. He already told him he would do that. He said, "I will nourish you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now after Joseph and his brothers got back to Egypt after burying their father, Joseph's brothers were afraid, and they were concerned that Joseph would now take vengeance out on them now that their daddy's dead and gone. In other words, they are judging Joseph here because Joseph has already said, I forgive you, I'll take care of you, I'll nourish you. But they thought that that goodness was only tied to their daddy being alive. Now that their daddy's dead, they are going back and thinking, okay, he's waited until daddy's gone, now he's going to take us out. This is what they're doing. Now before I get to Joseph, because there's great thoughts that come out here, but before I get to Joseph, let me go here and say this, because I think it's worthy to do this. This is nearly 40 years after the deed, and these brothers are still carrying the guilt. They're still miserable. One man put it this way, a person may experience some pleasure and profit from an evil deed, but he will soon discover the pleasure is not lasting and the profit is soon gone. The older sons of Jacob had evil pleasure in selling Joseph, but soon the pleasure turned to pain. The brothers also made a profit in selling Joseph, 20 pieces of silver to be exact, but the profit was quickly dissipated by the defilement of the deal, and they were soon bankrupt of peace and joy, and as a result came into much misery. See, the guilt of these brothers that these brothers were carrying around caused fear in their heart. Let me say this to you. When you have a guilty heart, you have a fearful heart. When you're carrying guilt, you're carrying fear. And it's interesting that one person put it this way, guilt doth so awaken fear that it makes a man never to think himself secure. Did you hear that? Guilt awakens fear so that a man never thinks himself secure. Matthew Henry put it this way, a guilty conscience exposes men to continual fright, even where no fear is, such as in this case, and makes them suspicious of everybody. See, if you've done something wicked but it's not been forgiven, you don't ask God to forgive you and it's wiped off, if you have guilt in your heart, it'll cause you to fear and suspect and worry and doubt and fret and fear. This is what these brothers are doing. But now let's get back to Joseph, because that's a sidelight. When the message of these brothers got to Joseph, the Bible says he cried. And the common consensus as to the reason why, and I agree with this, is it was due to the fact that they were refusing to believe what he had already told them. As one person said, it was heartbreaking for Joseph to realize that his brothers had so little faith in him. He had already forgiven them. He had already told them, I'm going to take care of you. It's gone. Forget it. I've forgiven you. But yet now it's reared its head again. And they're in reality, what they're doing is, even though he has forgiven them and he's proven it and he's been taking care of them, they are now doubting him and suspicious of his love. And it broke his heart. These brothers came and fell at his feet again and said, Joseph, we're your servants. But notice how Joseph responded. He immediately told them, he said this, he said, fear not. By the way, if Joseph wanted to, could he have? Would they have a legitimate reason to be afraid of Joseph? Absolutely. Because he was in the position to do anything he wanted to do. But the first thing he said was, don't be afraid. That even though what they meant was evil, he said, you meant it for evil. He knew it was evil intent. He said, I know that what you did to me, you meant it for evil. That's what he said. But he said, I also know this. God took what you meant for bad and turned it into something good. He then reassured them that his promise that he had given them before, that I'll nourish you and your family, he gave that promise to them again. It's interesting. His words didn't change. He gave them the same promise he did earlier. Sound familiar to anything? What I'm saying is, he reassured them that he would take care of them and their families. The Bible goes on to say that he comforted them. That carries the idea, if you will, of of a heart that's just frantic, and yet he comes and he just settles it down. He calms it down. He comforts them and speaks kindly to them. See, Joseph had already forgiven them, and he would not bring it up again. They brought it up. He didn't. They did. He didn't. He had already forgiven it. Now, here's the thing. As we consider Joseph forgiving his brothers, we see how what they intended was truly evil. So Joseph's forgiveness was not dependent on the brothers' goodness to him. His forgiveness was based upon the grace of God in his heart. Now, thinking about Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers and how he not only forgave them, but he went a step further and he took care of them and their families, this is both challenging and convicting. As a matter of fact, as you look at his forgiveness, would you not agree with me that that's pretty phenomenal? Especially when we struggle, when somebody just says a little something against us and we hold it in our hearts for years. They sold their brother. They wanted him dead. They thought they'd never see him again. They would spit on him if they had the chance years ago. They have taken him from his daddy. They have taken him from his mother, even though his mother is dead. They've taken him from his brother Benjamin. They have treated this man terribly. But yet now that he's sitting as prime minister in the land of Egypt and he has the power to come down on them and do anything he wants to them, he says, "Don't be afraid. I have forgiven you. I'll never bring it up again. And I'm going to go a step further. I'm going to take care of you while you're here." Let me ask you a question. How could he do that? There's two things right here I see. The Lord showed me these things. Two things that helped Joseph have this attitude. Number one, under this is still under forgiving his brothers. How could he forgive his brothers? First of all, he could forgive them because he refused to play God. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 19. "And Joseph said unto them..." Now notice, these brothers have come in. They're scared to death. They are giving a message. We don't know if it's true or not. We don't know if Jacob gave that message or not. We don't know if they're making this up. They come in and they fall down at his feet and they're scared to death. Here's what he said. "Am I in the place of God?" What was he asking here? What did he mean by this? This was his way of saying this. They were afraid of him, right? Yes or no, friends? They're afraid of him. They're fearing him. They're worried that he's going to judge them. He comes and he says, "Fear not. Am I in the place of God?" This was Joseph's way of saying, "Don't fear me, boys. Fear God." He was saying, "I want you to know that your judgment, it doesn't lie with me. That's God's part." In other words, he's saying this: "I will not take revenge on you, because vengeance is not mine. It is God's decision what happens to you. I will not play God in this." Do you understand what I'm getting across here? Romans 12, 19, the Bible says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord." The Bible goes on to say this in Hebrews 10, verse 30. "For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people." Here's what I'm saying. When somebody does you wrong, and everybody will have somebody do them wrong, if you say, "I will get even," you are trying to play God. Judgment is not mine. Judgment is God's. And if they repent and God forgives them, so should I. If they don't, God will take care of that too, friends. Leave it in God's hands. How'd he do this? He refused to play God. Number two, he recognized God's sovereignty. We see this in verse number 20. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass that it is this day to save much people alive." See, Joseph had suffered hatred and cruelty from his brothers. He knew their intent was evil against him. However, we see that he looked beyond the evil deed and he saw his mighty God who was able to take that wicked deed and use it to turn it into something good. I mean, now friends, I can't fully explain this because we know that wickedness is not of God. Amen or not, friends? God's not pleased with sin. God didn't ordain sin. He didn't cause this wickedness. But here's what Joseph is saying. You meant it for evil, but God is bigger than you. And God took the very thing that you thought would destroy me, and God used it to put me as prime minister. And because of that, you are being kept. You are being provided for. God is bigger than anything man can do to me. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I'm telling you that yes, you meant it for evil, but I see God in this thing. That God can take the wickedness of man and turn it into great blessings. Aren't you glad God's big enough to make sure that all things work together for you good, friends? I don't know how he does it. I don't know. He's God. I don't know how he does it. He can take even the sin of man and somehow use it to get me where I need to be. I don't know how he does it. But all I know is that he's God and I'm not. And I'm glad he's that big. Someone said, Joseph knows that hatred and betrayal, the slavery and the imprisonment, and the loneliness and separation were all part of a much bigger plan. J. Vernon McGee put it this way, he's not going to let anything happen to you unless it will accomplish a good purpose in your life. You say, what's that good purpose? It's not always plain, is it? Can't always see it plainly. But we'll understand it better by and by. Psalm 135, 6, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all deep places. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. The Bible didn't say we know that all things are good. It says we know that all things work together for good. You take the ingredients of an apple pie. Any individual ingredient, most of the individual ingredients, you eat it itself, it's not very good. But you put it all together in a bowl and mix it up and make a pie out of it, and friends, I'll fight you for it. See, when it's all together and it's mixed right, there's a beautiful thing that comes out of it. Joseph is a model man in the way he forgave his brothers. Someone put it this way, we cannot help what others do to us, but we can help what we do with the hurt of others. We learn from Joseph's example that we're to put it in God's hands and forgive those who wrong us. Why should you forgive somebody who does you wrong? Let me tell you why. Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12 and 13. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We are to forgive because we've been forgiven. And any time that somebody does us wrong, yes, in our flesh, we want them to get what's coming to them. Just be honest, friends, be honest. In your flesh, you want them to get what's coming. But in the Spirit, God says, that's my place. I will make that decision. And that decision is based upon what they do with him and his forgiveness and his grace. Because, friends, I'm no better than they are. And if he can forgive me, he'll forgive them too if they'll repent. And he'll wipe them away. I'm talking about their sin, just like he wiped mine away. Let's forgive others the way that God has forgiven us. And let's refuse to take God's place. Leave it in God's hands. If they ever stand judgment for that, God will be the one, not me. That's his place, not mine. I will not try to take his place. And I will see that even in this wickedness, even in this bad, somehow, some way, God can use it. I may not see it today, but God can use that very thing and help me be more like him somehow, some way. Then number three, quickly. Now you notice that's a preacher's lie when he says quickly, right? But I am going to try to do quickly. Number one, he's a model man in keeping his word. Number two, he's a model man of forgiving his brothers. And number three, he's a model man in believing his God. We see this in verses 22 and following. Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. That means I am dying is what it means. And God will surely visit you, bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. See, he gives what he's trusting here. How did Joseph know that God was going to come and take him out? Because of what he told Abraham. What he told Isaac. What he told his daddy. So what's he trusting here? The word of God. And we see in verse 25, and Joseph took an oath to the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him. He was put in a coffin in Egypt. And every time those Israelites should walk by that coffin, they'd be reminded, God's going to visit us. And when they did, if you know the word of God, they took Joseph's bones out. In these closing verses of this chapter, closing verses of this book, and closing verses of this dear man of God's life, we see Joseph dying, still believing God. If one thing could be said about Joseph, he just believed God, friends. He told his brethren that he was dying and God will surely visit them to bring him out of Egypt. He then took a promise that they would carry his bones out of Egypt along with him. See, Joseph had spent many years in Egypt, but his heart was still tied to the promised land of God's blessing. Here he is nearing the time to leave this world, and he's showing great faith in God and his word. We know this was great faith because in the Hall of Faith chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, when so many things could have been said about Joseph, God could have said so many things about him. Yet in Hebrews 11, 22, here's what it says, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. That's the one thing God had put in Hebrews 11. When he could have said anything, he said, put it down this way. By faith, he gave commandment to take his bones when I visited the nation, the land of Egypt to take the nation of Israel out. Joseph had no doubt that God would keep his word. This is how he left the pages of Scripture. Let me tell you how Joseph left the pages of Scripture. And ye shall carry my bones from hence. He left the pages of Scripture believing the Word of God. What a way to leave this world. One man put it this way, we may do many deeds in this life which men will applaud, such as accumulate wealth, hit home runs, gain high public office, etc. But if we want applause from God, we must walk by faith in God. It makes no difference with God how much the world applauds. What God is interested in is our faith in Him. The world will seldom applaud this faith, but all eternity will. Faith will receive great attention and glory. Faith is a hallmark of a true saint. Dr. Clarence Sexton, who will be with us tonight, said this, faith is not believing that God can, but that God will. See, Joseph left this world clinging to the great promises of his mighty God. He left here right with God and right with man. He had forgiven his brothers, and he was trusting God when he left this world.
He left here with full assurance that God had led him every step of the way. He left here knowing that death was not the end, but that there was a better future down the road. Mark 11:22, Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. Even though this dear man of God lived many, many years ago, his life is still speaking to us today. Joseph was a man of God who is worthy to be mimicked. He's a model man. He is in many ways, but the three ways he's a model for us in this closing chapter is he modeled keeping his word. He modeled forgiving his brothers. And he modeled believing his God. Thinking about these three areas, keeping your word, forgiving those that wrong you, believing God and his word. Let me ask you a question. Are you like Joseph? Could we take the title of this message, Joseph, a Model Man? And could we change the name of Joseph to you? And say your name, a model Christian. This is what we learn. As we come to a close, and I'm almost so sad to even say that, of the book of Genesis. Let's pray together. Father, we love you and thank you for this time. Help us to be faithful to you, to believe you and to obey you. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're going to begin to play through softly. Let me ask you some questions. Number one, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven when you die? What I'm asking is, has there been a time in your life where you have trusted Christ and Christ alone? Has there been a time where you realize that you were a sinner? Jesus bled and died in your place. Has there been a time where you've repented of your sin and turned to God and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? I'm asking, are you truly a child of God? I'm not asking, have you joined a church? Have you been baptized? None of that. I'm asking, have you trusted Christ and Christ alone? Maybe today say, Jody, I'm glad. I don't hope so. I know so. I'm a child of God. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, I know I'm a child of God. God bless you. Thank you. If you could raise your hand to that, please don't take that for granted. Is there one today say, Jody, I can't raise my hand to that, but I'll be honest. I sure wish I could. I can't raise it, but I sure wish that there's a time when I can raise my hand saying I know that for sure. Is there one today, I'm not going to come to your seat. I'm not going to call you out. I'm not going to embarrass you. I would never do that intentionally. Never do that at all. Maybe today say, Jody, pray for me. I'm not 100% sure, but I'd like to be. I'd like to be. Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? Is there anybody like that? So I'm not 100%, but I sure like to be. I'm looking. My eyes are surfing. Let me ask you this question. You say, Jody, I'm a Christian. God is speaking to me about the way that I model in front of others. God has his hand on an area of my life where he says, you know, you're not a model there. You can be. Have you say, Jody, God is speaking to me about this, about being more like Joseph, to be somebody that others can model after, somebody that others can mimic and be pleasing in the eyes of God. Have you say, Jody, God is speaking to me about that. Be honest, would you raise your hand in the air with mine? God bless you. God bless you. That's several hands. Several hands. God bless you. Is there one here, say, Jody, one thing that God is speaking to me about is about forgiving somebody that I need to forgive. There's somebody who has done me wrong, and it was evil. There's no doubt about it. It was wicked. Just like Joseph knew that what his brothers had done to him, that they meant it for evil. It was wicked. But yet God used that very thing to help put him in the place where he needed to be. But maybe that's the area that God has his hand on in your life today. You say, Jody, there is somebody who's done me wrong. There is somebody who has had evil intent. But God has His hand on this in my life. And I realize that I just need to forgive. God is speaking to me about this. Be honest. Would you raise your hand in the air with mine? You say, there's somebody I just need to forgive. God bless you. God bless you. Let's all stand together, please. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, take these simple thoughts and use them. Speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Gary's going to begin to sing. If God is speaking to you about how you model, or about forgiving somebody, or believing His word, or keeping your word, whatever it is, as Brother Gary sings, would you leave your place and come? Would you do it?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.
If you wouldn't mind, to make your way out to the lobby, if you'll take your stuff, our folks can come by and greet you. I hope you'll adopt these young men now. Help them. Encourage them while they're here. If God leads, have them over to your house. Feed them. All these kind of things. I'm going to ask Brother and Mrs. Hernandez, if you folks wouldn't mind, to make your way out to the lobby as well. Brother Nathan, if you want to escort them out there, I'm sure our folks will want to greet you out there as well. Remind you about the ordination service tonight. All ordained preachers who want to be on the ordaining council, and then all of our deacons, if you'll be here at 6 o'clock, we'll meet in the blue room. That'll be good. Okay, Dr. Clarence Sexton will be with us tonight. Hope you'll be here to hear that message. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless, I ask. Help our folks, I beg. Help me to be more like you. Help us all to be faithful to you, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, folks. Speak to each other on your way out. Especially if you see some folks that you don't recognize. Have a good day. God bless you.